Our scripture lesson today will be taken from the book of Romans, chapter 8. If you would please stand for the reading of God's word. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Holy Spirit, we come before you asking that you would once again illumine our hearts, that we would understand the very words of God. Lord, soften our hearts. We join our voices with Bert's this morning. We rise and we go to Jesus. We go to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We crawl into your lap, as it were, today. We, as your little boys and little girls, no matter what our ages, we find our being in you. We find who we are in you. We rest in you. Holy Spirit, tutor us in the beauty of Christ. Help us to understand that we are indeed sons and daughters of God. I pray this in your precious name, Lord Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. I bring you greetings from Japan and China. Over the past month, I've spent 3 weeks of that month teaching and evangelizing and training and preaching in Japan and China. So I bring you greetings from the Tokoi family in Tokyo. Hiroshi and Tomoko and their children Ray and Kay are doing well. And the Lord is blessing their ministry there in Tokyo, and they wanted to send greetings in the name of Christ to you. And then I also wanted to send greetings from Rick and Kathy Lehman, who are laboring in Beijing, China. They'll be returning here shortly. In fact, Kath may already be back here in the States, but for their daughter's wedding. And so I bring you greetings from them. What a treasure and a pleasure it was for us to be with those saints across the ocean. Now, this morning we're going to talk about adoption within the context of Romans chapter 8. And to get us focused, I wanted to begin with a story about a man who's dear to my heart. His name is Willie Henry. I was about 14 or 15 years old. On a Saturday morning, I was awakened to Willie Henry grabbing me by the kneecap and the elbow and lifting me out of bed and saying, "Get up, boy! It's time for breakfast." Willie Henry had recently been paroled from one of the finest correctional institutions of the state of Arizona. My family had been visiting one of my older brothers who was incarcerated at that time. And as we were there having a sack lunch with my brother, we got to know Willie Henry. Well, Willie was the boxing champion of Fort Grant, which was this fine institution my brother was visiting. And we got to know Willie a little bit, and in the process of getting to know Willie, my mother uttered the words, "When you get paroled, Willie, you are welcome to stay with us." Well, apparently I had gone to bed on a Friday night without Willie's arrival, and I was awakened by Willie that morning to enjoy some pancakes with the family, and it startled me awake. It pretty much scared me nearly to death to be lifted out of bed by a large, powerful man at about 8 o'clock in the morning. And you know, Willie stayed with us for a little while. He ate our food, and we found some money to buy Willie some clothes, so when he went for his job interview, he could be presentable. But you know, Willie didn't really live with us. He didn't really become part of our family. We didn't adopt him into our family. I want you to know that God doesn't just live with us for a little while. He doesn't just invite us into his kingdom to get us cleaned up a little bit and give us some food to eat and then maybe some neat clothes to wear and send us on our way. He makes us his children. He brings us into his home in such a way that that's now our home. He makes us his little boys and his little girls. Now within this chapter in Romans 8, and this could quite possibly be your favorite chapter in the whole Bible. You're thinking in your mind, oh great, Romans 8, I know Romans 8. That's one of the chapters I know. It starts with, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. And you know the end of that chapter. Just think for a moment. What's the end of that chapter? No separation. It begins with no condemnation. It ends with no separation. Could it get any better than that? Could it get any better than knowing you're not condemned because of the work of Christ and nothing can separate you from the love of Christ? That is wonderful. To be with your Savior and to receive his grace and to never be separated from him. It's within this context that we find adoption. Now, why is it so critical that we begin with no condemnation? Well, think about it. What does Mr. Sin seek to do in your life? He wants to condemn you. He wants you to feel condemned. That's what he does. Right now, you're being accused. You may not realize it, but you are being accused before the throne of God. Not only for what you've done, not only for what you said, but also for what we think. We're being accused right now. Now, I grew up in a home where unfortunately my brothers were convicted felons. I know what that condemned mentality looks like and feels like. Do you know what it looks and feels like? Some of you say, you don't have to tell me, I know. I beat myself up all the time. I know what condemnation feels like. I not only beat up myself, I beat up others. Well, let me tell you a little bit about condemnation. One of the first things condemnation does is it discourages you. You're discouraged. Think of the word encouraged. What's encouraged? Well, somebody's poured encouragement. I have courage in me. I'm encouraged. What's discouraged? Courage has been taken away from me. Condemned people are discouraged. Their courage is removed. They live these real boring, under the radar kind of lives. You see a discouraged Christian, they're not out there. They're just kind of wandering along. Oh, I'm going to let me just slip into church and slip out. Maybe no one will see me. You're discouraged. Mr. Sin has brought condemnation on your soul, and you're discouraged. You know, another thing that happens when you're condemned is you get on the performance track. You say to yourself, you know what? I messed up, but I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do better. Just watch me. God, if you'll just keep your eye on me, I'm going to get better. I really will. That condemnation brings out that default setting of the human soul of self-justification. I'll tell you another thing I want you to think about when you think about condemnation is it brings separation. It brings isolation from us, from God. When you have this sense that you're wrong, you just kind of want to be left alone. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and you can see in their eyes they're getting into a tender point and their soul is screaming, back away, walk away, make an excuse, go for coffee, right? Just, I don't want to be exposed here. Sin tells you just get away. Just get by yourself. Go to your room. Don't talk to anyone. Just sit here and suffer. Even when the Holy Spirit brings conviction, a godly, beautiful conviction, not condemnation, conviction. Some people go, oh, okay, Holy Spirit, this is just between the two of us, right? My spouse really doesn't need to know this now, does she? Does he? Certainly not my children. I couldn't imagine the church needing to know this. Let's just kind of keep this between ourselves. That isolation breeds inferiority. It breeds an introspection that is so destructive to the body of Christ. It's within these two pillars, no condemnation and no separation, that Paul drops the doctrine of adoption. He says, you're not condemned, you're free through Christ, and you can never lose that love. Those are the pillars. Now let's walk through the gates together and look at adoption beginning in verse 12. So then, brothers, isn't that kind? He calls them brothers. So then, brothers. You know, one of the ways you learn you're a son or a daughter is by having brothers and sisters. You all walked me through a very difficult time in my life. And one of the ways I knew I was a son is because you were my brothers and sisters. You loved on me. You carried me. Many of you still do. Many of you pray for me every day. Don't stop. I am writing spiritual checks on the account that you're filling with your prayers. Please do not stop. If God stops carrying this poor sinner with his gifts around the world and in this pulpit, I am in big trouble. Please, please, I covet your prayers. Brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. In other words, you owe nothing to your sin nature. You owe absolutely nothing to your sin nature. It's been paid off. Have you ever received a phone call? You haven't paid your bill yet. Oh, yes, I did. Here's the canceled check. Which basically you're saying, leave me alone. You're wrong. That's what we can say to our sin nature. Leave me alone. You're wrong. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Hang up. You see what he's saying? We're debtors not to the flesh to live according to the sin nature. You can be deaf to its demands. Oh, I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you. What was that? I didn't quite catch it. Okay. You're deaf to the demands of your sinful flesh. Four, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Could he say it maybe more clearly? He's kind of beating around the bush here, isn't he? For if you live according to the sin nature, you will die. There's absolutely no human refinement that can make any impact on human sin nature. Human refinements do not function against our sin nature. The world, Satan, and our sin nature have a three-braided cord that they are seeking to strangle the life of Christ out of us with that cord. Our only hope, our only defense against this is life in the Spirit. It says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You see the contrast, this tremendous contrast between the Spirit and our sin nature. Now, I just want to say something very clearly to you, and I don't want to mince words at all. Kill or be killed. That's what Paul's teaching here. Kill your sin nature by the power of the Holy Spirit through the work of Christ, or you will be killed. Either you get out there and you start hunting because you are hunted, and you will be killed. There's nothing more to it. Some of you in commercial real estate know exactly what I'm talking about here. You eat what you kill. You're on commission. It's straight up. You're happy when you made a deal. You're a little nervous when you haven't made a deal in a while because you only get to eat what you kill. Paul is saying, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will mortify this sin nature or it will kill you. He goes on and says, four, and by the way, this is a pivot point in this chapter. I wrote in my notes this huge, hey, wait a minute. This, you've got to get this. Listen to what he says. Four, it's just a little four. I know that's just a little three-letter word, but it should scream at your soul. Four, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Can you see what he just did? He just shot us back to Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ. Did you see the connection? He just shot us back. Don't go back. Don't go back to slavery. You're a son. Live like a son, not a slave. Don't go back to fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry. We cry. A lot of different words there. It could be we say, we discuss, we mention, we thought. We cry. Abba, Father. Two languages, the Aramaic and the Greek, side by side. Why did he do that? Why did he put those two together? He could have just used one word. Well, I believe in my sanctified mind, there are three reasons that he did this. First of all, I believe that it communicates an intimacy. There's an intimacy when a son calls his father daddy. You know, some of you have never been able to call your father daddy. You have this distance in your relationship built out of respect or fear, or you don't want to get written out of the will, whatever it might be. You have this sense of, that's my father. Click your heels and salute. And yet God is identifying himself as an Abba. He's saying, daddy. Just think about this. Have you ever started your prayer and called God daddy? You know, as I've studied this passage over the last few years, I've done that a few times, and I want to tell you something. It's very uncomfortable for me to do that. Why? Because it's hard for me to believe that I'm a son. It's hard for me to believe I'm adopted. I'm his son. And he says, call me daddy. I believe not only there is intimacy, there's also an intensity. An intensity. If you were in Mexico, you might hear a father use two words for his daughter. He might say, he might call her, oh, mi hija, my daughter. And he might also say something like, mi pollita, my little chicken. Now, I know it doesn't sound that great in English. My little chicken. But in our bilingual culture, you know what I'm talking about. Somebody might say to his wife, oh, my sweet wife, una mujer bonita. I just use two languages. It intensifies things. Oh, my loving wife, mi amor. You know, it's just this richness. Do you see how the apostle is trying to tell us in every way possible, God is intimate and he's intense with us. And then lastly, I believe that there's this sense of inclusivity, this inclusion, this including. Why would he use two languages? Well, why do we use two languages in Texas? Because a lot of people speak Spanish. Why would you use the Hebrew or Aramaic and then also use the Greek? Well, guess what? Guess where Paul lived? He lived in a land that was bilingual, if you will. So he said it in both languages. Why? God is reaching people not only among the Jews, but also among the Gentiles. Paul wanted everyone to know. He wanted to throw his arms as around as many people as he possibly could. He wanted to say, whosoever calls,
Whosoever calls, Jew, Gentile, don't miss it. He's your daddy. He's your father.
Do you know, when I was trying to explain this concept through a translator in China, I was speaking to some underground church leaders, and we were spending the Saturday together thinking about the Holy Spirit. And in the process of doing that, I stepped out from behind my little lectern there, and I went to a woman who was seated, and I began to explain to her what a real healthy daddy-daughter relationship would look like. And I began to say to her, I don't know who you are. I don't know your name. She was probably 30 years old, one of the church leaders there in China. And I said, but there would be no strife in our relationship. And as my translator started to translate that, my translator started to weep. And then when this Chinese woman heard the words, there's no strife in our relationship, she started to weep. And I said, everything I have is now yours. And I pulled out my billfold and I gave her a stack of American money. I gave her a stack of Chinese money. And then I started handing her credit cards. And people throughout the room began to weep uncontrollably, because they began, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to realize something. All the spiritual things that Christ is, we have, because we're his sons and daughters. They were dressed so, I don't want to use the word shabbily, that's not the right word, but very, very, very common people that God is using to reach China for Christ. And to think that they could have anything they want, to think they could have a stack of American money, a stack of Chinese money, and then credit cards, it was too much for them. Do you see, brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. He's saying that God is your daddy, father, and everything that he has is yours. Do you believe that? Do you rest in that? Can you find a hope in that? You see, some of us are wondering, how do I get to that point, Tim? How do I move from over here to over there? How do I get more faith? I need more faith. Well, let me argue a point with you. Faith is made up of three components: knowledge, agreement, and action. And so in reality, as we grow in Christ, we don't get more faith. We get more knowledge that God is trustworthy. And as our knowledge of God being trustworthy grows, we come to agree. We say, he's so trustworthy. He's been so faithful to my brother and sister and to my brother. And we see this, and he's been faithful in my life. And as we see and learn more of Christ, by the way, that's why we preach the word on Sunday mornings. This is how God revealed himself. So we study God's word. Novel idea. But many churches don't study God's word, right? So we study God's word. Why? The Holy Spirit illumines our minds so that we understand more truth about God. And we agree with more truth about God, and then we move into action. We live different lives because we know. And for other people, that looks like, oh, he has such a great faith. No! He has knowledge of a trustworthy God. I would submit to you that if you are not walking tenderly with the Lord, it's because you either don't know enough about him, or you don't trust what you do know about him. It's very simple. So are you walking? How? Being led by the Spirit. This is what this is about, being led by the Spirit. What's one of the first things the Holy Spirit does after he regenerates us? He begins convincing us day after day we're sons and daughters. Because why? Because sons and daughters live differently than hired help. Sons and daughters live differently than slaves. You have a different mentality because you belong. You are the owner. You move from a guest mentality into a host mentality. Do you see the transition of growth and faith in Christ? What does it look like to be led by the Spirit?
to know God so well that you obey Him. What do we call the Holy Spirit? Holy. What might that mean for a child who belongs to the family of the Holy God? They live holy lives. It's a family trait. Some families are tall. Their dad's tall, their mom's tall. Guess what? The kids are tall. Some people are short. They're kind of petite. They need a cushion to get in the pew and look over the person's head in front of them. That's a family trait. Guess what the family trait is for the people of God? Holiness. We're set apart from the world. We don't hide from the world. We don't build barricades from the world. We walk in the world, embracing the world, telling them of a Savior who has overcome the world. While we were in China, we visited an orphanage that takes children from the dying room. Now, what I'm about to say is fairly strong, and so just prepare yourselves for it. Children who aren't healthy when they're born in China, they place them in a dying room, and they close the door to the dying room, and they come back 4 days later, and they open the door, and the child's dead. Some friends in China understood those practices. She's a general practitioner. He's an engineer. They retired, and rather than spending their retirement, however people might spend their retirement, they decided to retire and build a home to take care of the dying room children. So they went to the hospitals and said, "May we have your dying room children?" And the hospitals looked at them like they were crazy. They said, "These kids are going to die." And they built this orphanage hospital, if you will. And they take the dying children in. And they give them the medical care that some of our fine doctors right here in this room and doctors from around the world can give to them. And they live. And so my fiance Laura was holding a little boy named Micah, who was a dying room child because he had a club foot. Just let that sink in for a moment, okay? He was a dying room child because he had a club foot. Robin and Joyce took Micah, and they're raising Micah. How's Micah ever going to know God is his daddy? The Holy Spirit is going to speak truth through Robin and Joyce and others and tell them, "Micah, you're a child of God." And Micah's going to come to faith. And Micah's going to live a different life. Micah's going to live a life, and it will be a different life. Today, little dear one, I wish I were large enough to place each one of you in the crook of my arm and say, God has done a work through Jesus Christ so that rather than being dead in your sin, there is no condemnation for you and there is never any separation from you through the work of Jesus Christ. You may today look and say, Abba, Father, I cry to you, my only hope, sons and daughters of God, enjoy your daddy today. He has won you, and he loves you, and he will forever. May God in his kindness bless his word to our souls. Amen.